So we are in Matthew chapter 13, and we've been working through a number of different parables of the kingdom. And I actually made a mistake last week. I said that parables are walking around a subject. Actually, it's thrown alongside. And if you ever want to remember why, because the Greek word for throw is balo. What's that sound like, balo? It sounds like a ball, right? And so you throw alongside something, you're throwing alongside two concepts. You take this concept that's just sort of like something we all understand, and then you say the kingdom is like this thing. And so it's actually sort of an extended metaphor, and it has a meaning that Christ is trying to communicate to us. And we've been going through the parables this summer. And there have been especially a number out of Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to kind of wrap those all up today because in this whole section, we started with the sower and the seeds, and we talked about the weeds, last week the mustard seed and the leaven. And there's been explanations as to what the parables mean. There's been reasons given as to why Christ speaks in parables. And so today we're trying to, again, look at a different aspect so that we might understand, not only as those passing by and saying, hey, there's a teacher, let's go see what he has to say, and walking away, but then saying, I want to hear more from this person. I desire to follow him, and I'm going to go back to where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And I want to hear him explain what these things mean and not what I think they mean. And so if you would stand, we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Please be seated. So today we're going to be looking at this different aspect of the kingdom of heaven like a treasure. And the first parable he gives is that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's working in a field and he comes upon a hidden treasure. Okay, he's not in the Caribbean. This is not like he's not stumbling upon pirate treasure. This is the first century. And so up to that time, and really for a long time, people didn't really have banks to be able to put their treasure. And it's not like everybody's going to figure out, like, if you've got one room and you're hiding your valuables under the mattress, it's pretty easy to kind of sort through one place and try and find things. So people would bury their treasure on their property. You know, I don't know if they kept like a thing or if they just remembered, I'm going to know five paces from this place. But in this case, who knows what the situation is? It's always important for these parables not to speculate too much exactly, like, okay, what does all this mean? Like, we can kind of divide up every part of the story and understand, okay, this signifies this, this signifies this. The point is that if you found treasure in a field, you couldn't just grab it and say, hey, look, I found the treasure, if that field belonged to somebody else. Otherwise, it'd be kind of lame to be able to just walk onto somebody's property and find treasure that they had buried and walk off with it. So in this case, the guy might be have rented it, and the owner has long since died or something and forgot, or nobody knew that he had done this, right? And so in this case, the man has to, in order to keep this treasure, which is a large sum, he's going to have to own this field. Are you guys following me? Because he has to own it. So maybe he's a tenant farmer, and the person who now owns it doesn't realize that this treasure exists. And so he has to go out and purchase this field so that he can claim the treasure that he's discovered while working the field. And so the point here is that this treasure is worth more than everything else he has. Okay, that's the important thing to say, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that you find that's worth more than everything else that you have, and you're willing to give up everything that you have in order to have this. And also the aspect of this kingdom is this, in this case, is that the man wasn't looking for it. He just kind of stumbled upon it. He wasn't out there searching and came and was looking around and saying, I'm in search of the kingdom of heaven. He just found it. And then when he discovered it, he valued it more than anything else that he had in his life. Now, I want to say, first of all, that the point here isn't, as in some assume, that, well, material goods are bad, and so in order to get in the kingdom of heaven, you have to sell everything that you have in order to do that. That's not the point. It's the relative value that you place on the kingdom of heaven with respect to all other things. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like when it's received in the heart for somebody who may have never been looking for it, right? Some of you, I assume, probably had relationships with the Baileys, as an example, that you never knew were going to end up like, wow, I didn't realize that when I got to know them, or maybe one of you, I didn't realize when I got to know this person that they were going to, that I was going to find the kingdom of heaven. And it was going to become the most important thing in my life compared to all else. That everything else, yes, it's a good thing from God, but if I had to choose, then it is worth more than anything, everything in my life, and I would be willing to forsake it all to retain the riches that I have in Christ Jesus, that which satisfies. You know, we see in the scriptures examples of this in Paul, in Nathaniel, in the Samaritan woman, the man born blind. You know, the Samaritan woman is just going out to get water, and Jesus is sitting at a well, and suddenly she finds the source of living water. Nathaniel's sitting at a tree, and Christ comes up, or sitting there, and Christ comes up to him and says, before, when you were sitting under the tree, I saw you. You know, Christ was out there seeking him, and suddenly he finds the kingdom of heaven. He's willing to leave everything he has, his profession. Peter is called away from a lucrative fishing enterprise and leaves his nets behind. But there's another aspect of the kingdom that's unpacked in verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in this case, the merchant is a discerning person. He's like he's refined. He's actually knows what he's looking for. He's out there searching for something of great value. And he's been doing this for some time. And then when he finds it, he's like, says, this is what I've been searching for my entire life. And I'm going to sell everything I have that I might own this one thing, this pearl of great price. We see examples of this in Lydia and Cornelius, in the Ethiopian eunuch. They're people who were God-fearers who have kind of like an inkling that there's something good out there that's worth seeking. And I'm traveling and I'm like trying to understand the scriptures. And then somebody comes to me and explains to me, and now I found it. Now I have found the thing that I've been searching for. You know, in my own life, growing up Roman Catholic, going to a church later on after I was in, when I was in postgraduate school, I met Sony in a congregation, and we were married for a couple of years. And well, we got married, and then we went to Quantico in the 90s. And I think we were both pursuing the kingdom of God in one sense, or pursuing something. But I never quite understood it. I struggled mightily. I went to all these different things that sometimes the Christian church promises you in terms of this idea that you'll be fully delivered from sin. You know, if you just let go enough, if you just are serious enough about your Christian faith, if you can just do this one thing, then your marriage will be awesome. And you hear these things on Christian radio all the time about almost like, well, I had this and then I did this and everything turned out fine after that. And we have the most amazing marriage. And I did all those things like Promise Keepers, family life conferences and everything else. And then one day I'm like listening to the radio driving in the middle of lunch, and I hear R.C. Sproul on the radio, and he's talking about the Roman Catholic Church and their view of certain things. And it piqued my interest because of the way he talked. And I went ahead and got some tapes and a book called Faith Alone that he had written. And I read that book on the way to Okinawa, and it was like the pearl of great price. Now I understand what faith in Jesus Christ is. It's not as if I had no impact, but I was like around. I was skirting around the kingdom, and then suddenly I found this pearl of great price. And I understood the longing of my heart and everything else. Everything else seemed like rubbish in comparison, as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Christ is the pearl. He's the very Son of God, and everything that we're seeking out in this life, or even the things that we seek sometimes through religious experience or the seriousness in which we have, because we all understand the longings of our heart. The culture will tell you over and over, you know, you're not supposed to feel shame. Don't feel any shame for anything you do. There's songs like that. And they're lies, because we know in our hearts that we think things and we do things, and we do things to other people that cause us real shame. And self-talk and having others tell you not to do that doesn't comfort at all, even though we keep trying to do that. And then the gospel comes and reveals, yes, it's really bad, but there is a Savior who knows your shame, and that shame is so great that it had to be placed upon him, and he died on a cross so that that shame that you feel, which is based on real guilt, is dealt with, and you're able to actually be at peace with God and have a clear, clean conscience. It's an amazing thing, the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful thing. It is a pearl of great price compared to everything we have. All of us here have wonderful vocations and things that we do to support others around us. But at the end of the day, what we share is this value, because Christ, who is this, who has all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, because he is both God and man, we possess him. And that's what our pursuit is. We don't possess ideas like faith. We don't possess ideas like love or ideas like justice. We possess because we know a person, and from him flow all of these amazing things that allow us to have faith, allow us to be merciful, allow us to be loving, and all the and allow us to have relationships with one another. You know, some of you are very young here in this, and I mean by that not the really young, but I mean like the young men who are pursuing military careers. And the most important decision I think that Sonia and I made in our relationship as we moved around to different places was always to find a church to be part of. And to find not a chapel, but a church that was there for that, and you would get to know the people. Not people you would choose by any means. Not people that if you said, in the world, these are the kind of friends I want to have, and I want to kind of collect myself around these particular kind of people. You go into a church and you just find whoever the Lord has brought there. And they're not people that you choose for one another. But Christ says that if you give up something for me, I will give you 10, 100-fold in this life. And I've received that. I've received 10, 100-fold the kinds of relationships in various places throughout the world I can go to. And I know where those people are. I have longings for them. I have deep friendships. I have friendships here. And they're not friendships that come because we can talk about the same kind of marine things. I can do that really easy. I can fall into that and I can have great relationships just talking about the Marine Corps. But I'm talking about things that we don't necessarily have in common, but then we have in common what is Christ. And so we end up spending time together serving Christ, and we develop those deep relationships that carry throughout our entire lives. He continues, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I think it says one fish, two fish. Does anybody know how to complete that? What's one fish, two fish? No, it's elect fish, reprobate fish. Kids, write that down. So, yeah, this is comparable then to, have we heard a parable this year that's comparable to this? Does anybody remember something that reminds you of this idea that there's a sorting out process? Anyone? What's that?
Wheat and tares.
Exactly, the wheat and the tares. Good job. I would give you a dollar, but we're not related. Except in Christ. So maybe if I had a dollar, then maybe I'd give you one. And then you'd say, "Your filthy lucre perish with you." Anyhow, this is like the wheat and the tares. We have this idea that these fish are just gathered. We're out there. We're like fishers of men. We're just gathering people into the kingdom. And a net's being drawn and people of all kinds are being brought in. Okay, so if you're a Baptist or Baptist-minded, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm going to explain something to you about the difference between traditionally the way Presbyterians and Baptists think about the kingdom of God. And I think this is part of the reason why we don't really get too worried about the question about, is this person really saved? It's because what's going on right here is I'm standing here at ministering God's word to you, which means that Jesus is the one who's the preacher, really. And I'm just kind of the one telling you, and it's his power to do these sorts of things. And the work that we do in baptizing people is a minister just declaring the promises to people. And if you read Hebrews, there's this sense like, hey, keep pressing in, keep pressing in. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you hear, and that sort of thing. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that I say, it doesn't matter to me whether or not you're really saved. Like, in God's eyes, he knows the beginning and the end. He really knows that you're saved. What I'm saying is that it's not my job to be God and decide who is that thing and therefore say, and because I'm convinced of that, I'm going to baptize you. We bring them in as fish, and the reason why we baptize children and adults, even though we don't know that you adults, with infallible word, with infallible knowledge, are like, you're in the net, and that's enough. And we're proclaiming the word saying, come in, the waters, well, I don't know, maybe that's not a good analogy, but come in and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we keep pressing on. Every week is a day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today might be for you, adult listener, for 50 years, for 30 years that you've been hearing. And then suddenly the gospel occurs to you and you believe the gospel for the first time. Or you may be one of those people who have heard the gospel over and over and you continue to resist it, even though you've been a baptized member and you've served with zeal for all these years. I've seen elders walk away from the faith, beloved. Some of you know people who were part of this congregation who no longer walk with the Lord. So there's a real warning here. There's a legitimate thing. It's not to have a dread like, oh, man, am I one of these bad fish? What happens if I'm baptized, but I could be one of these bad fish? What am I going to do? You know what you do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth, you are saved. You will be one of those sorted out good fish. You don't need to like worry about like, well, which one am I, a good fish or a bad fish? If you believe in Christ, then you're going to be a good fish. And not good fish because you're good in of yourself, that you're righteous in of yourself, but because of him who knows you. And in him you have believed. But there's a real threat here to those who are in the church and harden their hearts to the things of God. You know, it's said that if Jesus wasn't the one who preached more on hell than anybody else in the Bible, it comes from his mouth about the nature of eternal death, then we probably wouldn't believe it. Because it's just too hard for our sinful hearts to get our minds around. We prefer to think of God as this cosmic grandfather who's just going to be brokenhearted for all eternity, thinking about all the people that were lost. But people who are lost are going there, shaking their fists at God. This weeping and gnashing of teeth, the gnashing of teeth is in anger and hatred towards God. And so we need to be reminded that whatever we're purchasing, what we're purchasing in the pearl of great price is Christ. We are united to him, and only by him are we sorted as the righteous fish. And so there's not only a now blessing, but there is a eternal blessing to the fact that we are pursuing Christ. And then a warning as to, well, what did the person who sold everything he had or is willing to give up everything he had, what If he was holding on to that, what was his real inheritance? You see what I'm saying? What is the real inheritance to those who cling to this life and all of its things and say, the kingdom of God, I have no time for? See, everything that would bless you now will be ultimately a curse for you if you don't have Christ. But everything that's bad now and what's good now will ultimately be used by God to bless you. So you've got, like, we've got the best of both worlds. When things go well for us, we can thank God for them and say, this is awesome. God, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for all the people in my life in this congregation that encourage me and do all these things and are continuing to press forward. And then when things are bad for us, and I'm not saying this is easy, okay, because some bad things have happened to me and bad things have happened to you, but we can say, thank you, God, that you are using all things and that you have promised in your word that all things are used for the good that love him and are called according to his purposes. And I don't know what that's going to be, but I trust your word and I trust that even this suffering that I can't stand under right now is going to be used to bless me. So he concludes then with new and old treasures. He says, have you understood these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So this is an important question for you as well. But he's done all of these parables and then he's back with his disciples and says, have you understood these things? And along the way, he's been explaining to them and they say, yes. Now, we know later that some of them didn't, but the point is that this is important that we understand these things. And Christ is taking the time, has taken the time to explain them. And we need to understand them, not merely on the surface, but also get them into our bloodstream and meditate on them. And so then he breaks into this final parable or final explanation about the way that the scribe or the teacher in the kingdom of heaven is like. He's like the master of the house who brings out things that are new and things that are old. Now, I actually don't know what maybe there's people out there that kind of, I haven't figured out a way to say, okay, what is the master of the house? He has new and old things. I'm not exactly sure what that is. But the point is, I understand what he's talking about in terms of what the explanation is. But in terms of maybe there was some way that they thought, like, okay, you go to a master's house and he goes, hey, look, here's some new and some old things. Whatever that means, I'm not exactly sure. But the point is that the teacher in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house. He's a scribe, which means he has to be well trained. The person needs to understand the word of God. He needs to study those things. I remember years ago when I was relatively newish Christian and thinking, well, why do people go and get PhDs in biblical studies? I mean, the Bible's got like one book, right? And then you start getting into all the different things you can learn. You're like, man, the more you know, the more you realize there's just so much you don't know. You know, everything from even how you would, like, understand the Greek language and certain things like, oh, he said to them and those sorts of things and ways that you can tell from the text that they're talking about that and answering critics as to, well, this is all copies of copies and understanding all those different things. We need to be prepared and equipped to do this. Because there's a lot of seems to me on the surface kind of stuff that people can, if they're not taking time to really understand and study these things, you can get some really bad theology out of people's mouths when they're just reading the scriptures and not being very careful with them. This is really important stuff. If you get it wrong, you could be responsible for leading somebody astray. And Christ says that it'd be better for you that there was a heavy millstone placed around your neck and you're thrown into the sea, that you would lead someone astray. Some not up there, up here thinking, eh, if I get it right, eh, whatever. If I mess it up, who cares? Well, God cares. And so we should too. And we should make sure that the people that we're listening to that we're teaching, they need to be well trained. Because if you go, I've been having this conversation with Leonard over time, because there's some people that think like, well, there's people that kind of care about, you know, doctrine and truth. And then there's people that care for people, okay, that really are really nice, you know, that really care about people, okay? Let me just put this to you frankly. I would rather go to a doctor with really bad bedside manner that I don't think cares about me at all, but he knows my anatomy really well. I'd rather have a competent doctor that's a jerk than one that really cares for me but failed out of medical school. You see what I'm getting at? I really want a doctor who's really good at what he does and is listening and knows things, but you can't have one without the other. And in with the scriptures, you need to have both, okay? We need to really care, but we really need to understand. We need to understand human sin, and we need to understand the gospel. We need to understand all of these treasures of the word and be applying them to you. And the reason that we're so passionate about it is saying, I'm living this out too. I love the pearl of great price. I want to get you excited about it so that you can start learning these things and be excited to learn these things. But also, this scribe isn't just like some hired hand, but he's like the master of the house. And the reason he's the master of a house is because he's a follower of Jesus. And because he's a follower of Jesus, Jesus is the Son of God. And he's adopted into the household of God so that the house is actually his house. So you're not just following some scribe that's kind of like walking around in some sort of museum telling you about things and saying, you know, like, what do they call those things that a docent, right? A docent, if you go into a museum, they're just like in the museum, but the museum isn't theirs. It's not their house. They're just inside a museum. Hey, here's something new. This is from the Iraq or the latest war. Here's something old. Here's from World War II, you know, and you're like, hey, this is a great museum. We're not in a museum here. We're in the household of God. We're brothers and sisters. And I'm bringing things out of the household that said, hey, look, here's some stuff. Here's some stuff that David did and how he was trusting in the Lord. And this is how you apply it to your life. And this is the new and the old thing. You see, the faith has been delivered once for all to us. You know, if you're looking for something brand new that nobody ever heard before or thought of before, and you're looking for insights for like that, then you're in the wrong place, because God has delivered the faith once for all. And he says the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, that which is God breathed. And so the things that were true back when Paul was preaching or when Jesus was preaching are still true today. You know, the funny thing about our culture is that we think that everything new is great and that everything old is like suspect. And that's the exact opposite as to people used to think. It's like the Christians had a hard time early on when they were first breaking out into Roman society, because it seemed like a new thing and everybody really didn't trust new ideas as much as they said, has this worked for a really long time? Because I don't want to try something new that hasn't been proven. And they were able to demonstrate this is the original faith, the rest of you guys have the new stuff, right? Well, the exact opposite. Like, we're going to kids today saying, what do you think about that? Because in that little mind of yours, it's never been trained to think about anything as truth. It's like one of the things I really like about the military and having got out of there is that it's okay to offend lieutenants, because they've had their pride ripped out of them, and they know they've been told they're worthless, but then they're shown they can do things, and they're building up confidence because they become self-sacrificial. But one of the things that we used to say is like, there's nothing more dangerous than when a lieutenant says, based on my experience, because they don't have any. And so one of the things that they do, that we do, is that we protect them and we give them authority. But it's like they have alongside of them trusted guides that they listen to. They've been around for years to tell them, this is stuff that's been handed down. This is stuff that works. Sir, you need to think about what you're doing, because I learned this from this guy, and he's been in this line of people that have been doing these trusted things. And then there's older people that are putting those things into practice. And so there's old things that are still true, that are principles and things like that, and standard kind of things that we know, but they have to be applied in new ways. It doesn't do you any good for me to give you a history lesson about something that happened 2,000 years ago, and then you're left wondering, well, how does that apply to me? I don't understand. I've got to figure out how I'm going to, you know, should I take the iPhone away from my kid or should I not? You know, and it's like, well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Well, yes, you can apply certain things. And so we have to be learning. We have to be understanding what's going on and applying them in fresh ways that can impact your lives. That can help you with the suffering that you're experiencing and the challenges that you're experiencing. And so I just want to encourage you, as we've discussed all these different aspects of the kingdom, and we'll be doing more as we go through more parables. Take an inventory. Remember, on occasion, take an inventory of your lives and ask yourself, what is most important to me? Consider Christ in comparison to that. If you believe the scriptures, believe what it says about you, beloved. Believe what it says about your death and your need of Him, that apart from Christ, then your inheritance is eternal death. And that with Christ, it's eternal life, and it gives a new perspective on all things. He didn't come into a world to condemn. He came into a world that if He hadn't come in, it would be a net full of unrighteous fish. Everything would have gone back, would have been thrown out. All there would be is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and God would still be glorified for punishing people for their sins. But Christ came into a world already condemned because He wanted to seek and save that which was lost. Beloved, if you are in Christ, then there's not a time when God the Father has stopped loving you. And you know why that is? Because God never started loving you. He has loved you from all eternity. Think about that. God has never started loving you because He is eternal, and He has had you in His mind as an object of His love and mercy from before creation began. Isn't that amazing to think, in all the trials and temptations and the things that are going on, and the concerns and the uncertainties of life, in everything that we have, everything that we pursue, and then when we get it, we realize how perishable it is. And then we get to a certain point and we realize how perishable our bodies are. And we get to a certain point and we realize, in some cases, how perishable some of our friendships are. And we get to a certain point and we sometimes have things that happen with our children and we get concerned about them and things don't work out the way that we are. And some people are left with friendships that are broken or broken promises, things that are happening in this world, because the world was never intended after the fall to be our eternal home. And yet, in exchange for that, we contemplate the love of Christ sent by His Father because of an eternal love for Him, for us, in an eternal destiny. When you consider a pearl of great value, that just doesn't do justice to how magnificent this is in terms of the kingdom compared to what we pursue here apart from that. It is an amazing thing. I just want you to let that sink in so that you might always have before you the excellency and the majesty of Christ and be pursuing that with all your heart, soul, and strength. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this pearl of great price, Christ our Savior. We thank you for the kingdom of heaven that has dawned in our hearts, not because we deserved it, but because he who called us has loved us for all eternity. And so today, if there are those who have not heard, we ask that you open their ears and open their eyes and that they would flee to Christ and believe upon him. And we who have this possession, who have maybe considered it to be a small thing, let us be exceedingly joyful today that we possess this pearl, and let it change our attitude about things this coming week. Let it change the way in which we encourage one another and show love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn, In Christ Alone.